Turning your Bibles with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 17. I'll be reading the first 14 verses of Genesis chapter 17. And before we read that, I want to ask a question and then answer it for you. Because for the last number of weeks, I've been talking in the evening service about our natural state after the fall, that is, after rebelling against God. We live in a world of misery. That was the last time that I spoke talking about that misery. And tonight the question is, did God leave all man to perish in the state of sin and misery? Did God leave us there? And the answer is no. Out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, God chose some for everlasting life, and he entered into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of their state of sin and misery and to bring them into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. And the part of that that we'll learn about tonight in Genesis 17 is that phrase, he entered into a covenant of grace to deliver them. So Genesis chapter 17, reading, as I said, the first 14 verses. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall certainly be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be caught off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And you might wonder, what in the world? Why am I speaking about Genesis chapter 17 tonight? I'll explain that to you in two ways. Some of you know that my father was a general contractor building residential places, a little bit of light construction. And I want you to imagine, those of you who are familiar with the building trade, that you contracted with a family to build them a custom home. You went over the plans with them. You laid out how many bedrooms, where the bathrooms would be, the size of the closets, where the hallways would be, how the basement would be finished. And then after all the framing is finished and the drywallers have been there, one of them, I won't mention which, she walks through the house. And as she does, she discovers that, you know, those four bedrooms, she'd rather have three. And that one bedroom, she would like turned into a place where she can do some of her crafting. She would really like an extra bathroom in there as well. There's all kinds of changes she would like to make. Well, of course, you're going to make those changes, noting to her, this is going to cost you a little extra. The drywallers come back and they redo what was originally done. The painters have now been there, and now the finished carpenters are ready to do their work. And she walks into that same room and says, you know, on second thoughts, I really would rather have a bedroom here. Can we just turn it back? You may think that I made that up. I didn't. Something very much like that happened. The reason it's a bit humorous, of course, is because you had a contract.
You had an agreement about how something was going to work, and then it didn't work out that way. There was no stability in the contract, you might say. Now imagine, secondly, it's not only in that kind of contract that you lack stability. What if you lack stability in a relationship? You have a friend who's sometimes on, sometimes off. Sometimes he or she will answer the phone. Other times they won't answer your call. Sometimes they want to talk to you for a long time. At other times they ignore you for days on end. You might wonder, what is this relationship like? Why is this happening? I'm not sure I like this very much. I want stability in my relationship. The reason I'm using these illustrations is because at the very heart of what we're calling the covenant of grace, what's named as the covenant over and over in this passage, is the thought that there would be a stability, a reliability in the relationship between us and God. Let me try one more time to explain why this is so important. For many Christians tonight, there is this notion that you do your very best to follow after God, but there's not much certainty in what that relationship looks like. Maybe sometimes you're doing very well and you feel a lot of assurance and joy in that relationship. At another time, you're really struggling. You're being a little sharp with your family members. Maybe you're being disobedient. Maybe you're being lustful. Maybe you're being covetous. Maybe something really goes wrong. And you think to yourself, where do I really stand with God anyway? Are things okay or are they not okay? Is our relationship reliable and stable? Well, in Genesis chapter 17, we have the Bible's perhaps most complete description of what is meant by the covenant of grace. That relationship that God establishes between himself and our people to give us a clear understanding of what it means to be his people and what he commits to us as our God. And remember where we have come from in order to make this important. We have come from a place in which we have heard about the misery that we have thrown ourselves into. And everybody understands that misery, don't you? There's not a human being alive who hasn't been miserable at some point. Even if it's as simple as you stay outside too long, when you come in, your fingers start to tingle and hurt because you stayed outside too long. That's miserable. But when you experience that misery throughout life in greater and profound ways, you're looking for where is the hope? And the hope, according to the Bible, comes in this relationship of reliability called the covenant of grace. And tonight I want to explain that to you from Genesis chapter 17. And I want to explain it to you in six parts. And I'm going to go very quickly through each one of these six. Because this relationship of reliability, this covenant of grace is so important, I want to explain it to you in six ways, beginning with the first seven verses. You have to understand this is the second time that God has spoke to Abram and then Abraham in this passage about Abraham's future. But it's the first time that he uses this word covenant. It was not a new word to Abraham. He had heard about covenants in the culture around him many times. They're often made by a superior and an inferior, sometimes with those who are equals. But in this case, it's not a relationship with another person that's being described here. It is a relationship between God Almighty and those he calls to be his people. If you want to think about what a covenant is, this covenant with God, in other words, you could describe it as the parameter, the contours, the description of our relationship with God. What is that like? Well, we know what it's like to have covenant relationships in other places. If you're married, you have a covenant relationship with your spouse. You've made vows to each other. You promise to keep certain things. If you have a loan at the bank, you have a certain kind of covenant relationship with your banker. Every 15th or so, you send in your mortgage payments and they agree to come or not come and repossess your house. That's a covenant relationship, a relationship based on promises. But verse 7 says what makes this different is that it is a relationship that is, hear this, who initiates, God initiates this relationship with us. We are those who are miserable sinners We have very little, nothing in fact, to offer to God. And God, out of his kindness to us, comes to Abraham and he says, "And I will make a covenant between me and you." This is the first thing you have to understand about this covenant, this reliable relationship that eventually turns into the coming of Jesus Christ. And that is, hear this, it is God who initiates or creates this relationship. It is not an equal partnership. It is not between two people. It is between an almighty God and finite human beings. And it is called a covenant of grace for two reasons. First, the one that I'm noting here, it is God who brings this relationship to us, even though we don't deserve it. There's nothing that Abraham did when God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees that would have made him attractive to God. It was out of God's kindness or his grace to Abram at the time, that God established this relationship with him. The second reason it's called a covenant of grace, even more significantly, is that this covenant is designed for a specific end that no other relationship has. A marriage relationship is meant for the mutual edification and enjoyment of marriage partners. That's wonderful and beautiful. The covenant relationship that God establishes with us has a far higher goal. As great as your marriage might be, this is even better. Because the goal of the covenant of grace is our salvation. That is, that God would send his own son into the world to save those who are miserable sinners. That's grace. So when you think about this relationship of reliability, think this, it's initiated by God. Why does that make it reliable? I can just ask you this. How many promises have you broke today? How many times have you said something you didn't follow through? How many things have you just forgotten? When you reach a certain age and your kids are clever enough, they say, "But Dad, you said that. Don't you remember?" And here, I'll just make an honest little confession with, you know, just me and you. I don't remember. Which means it's very easy for someone to say, "Well, you said we were going to." And for me to be like, "Well, I really can't remember if I said that or not. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't." My memory fails me. My relationship is sometimes unreliable. I don't keep, you might say, the parameters of the relationship in every way. But God, because he initiates this relationship with us, it means this relationship will never end. Marriages end. Even relationships between parents and children end. Relationships between you and your banker will end. But because God initiates this relationship, we can have confidence that it will never fail. That the promises, as well as the demands that are found in the covenant, never pass away. The second thing I want you to see about this reliable relationship is that it results in a relationship based on promises. That's not so surprising, is it? You can look at that in verses 7 and 8. What's true about this relationship with God is that God says he will do certain things for us, and he does them. He says he will love and protect Abraham. He will bring him into the land that he promised him before. And you can read through the rest of the Old Testament and discover that's exactly what he did. He even promises to Abraham, "I'll make you the father of many nations." I like to put it this way. That word is fulfilled here today. You're the children of Abraham if you're the children of faith in Jesus Christ. God kept that promise. Here you are. But you might wonder sometimes what it means for God to keep that promise of a reliable relationship when things go wrong. What happens if you have a child who's diagnosed with juvenile leukemia, or you're in a car accident and then end up paralyzed? Does it mean that God's promise has failed? That he doesn't keep what he said he was going to do? The answer, according to the scripture, is it has not failed. His promise is always this. It is not that your life will be easy and it will be absent any difficulty. Sorry to break you the news. The essential promise of the covenant is that he will be our God always and he will be with us, to use the words of Jesus, to the end of the age. Or to use Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. God's relationship with us is that solid. Healthy, sick, poor, wealthy, it does not matter. God's promise remains firm. And you can see that in Abraham's life. Sometimes there were good times and sometimes there were bad times, but God never went away. In fact, tonight, if you were to ask me, what is one of the very concrete applications of the covenant of grace, I would point you to this. It means that we can take God at his word. Not just that his word is there, but I can tell you his word is absolutely reliable. I'm reminded of what Joshua said to the people of Israel after they entered into the promised land. God said through Joshua to the people of God, there's not one promise that God has ever made that has fallen to the ground. That is, it has failed to come to pass. All God's promises are yes and amen. They do not end. And we see that explicitly in the end of the covenant of grace. That is the coming of Jesus Christ. Through many generations, over thousands of years, God's promise that he would make Abraham the father of many nations came true. That's exactly what Genesis 15, verse 6 says, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Romans and Galatians both tell us that those who are children of Abraham believe God. His word is true. His word is faithful. His word is reliable. The third thing I want to describe to you about this reliable relationship is that it is not given to only some. It is given to believers as well as to their children. You can see that in verses, again, 7 and 10. God's promise is to be God to us and to our children. The question of what identifies us is not one that becomes clear when we turn an arbitrary age, like 12 years of age. It doesn't just happen when you stand publicly and make a profession of faith. When you are born into a family that takes God seriously, that belongs to this covenant, you belong to it. And what happens when the mark of baptism is placed upon you is that this covenant is affirmed. It's demonstrated. The water runs down and we see as clearly as the water is running that God's promise is confirmed. And this has one particular application I can't help but make tonight. Maybe as you're sitting here, you have children sitting next to you, and you think to yourself, what does the future hold for my son or my daughter? I'm a parent. I wonder the same thing. Maybe even you have had a son or a daughter who used to sit next to you in church, and that child has wandered away from the Lord. You might wonder, what does this covenant of grace mean for the identity of that child? The answer is a very clear one. And that is, those that God has placed his claim upon continue to stand before his face. As much as they might want to turn away and sever that responsibility they have to God, God does not change. He continues to hold them accountable. He has a special interest in them. I remember talking to someone not that long ago who had a period of time where he wandered away from the Lord. He did. He did his own thing for a long period. And he said it was at a certain point that all of a sudden, for some unknown reason to him, it's like the switch turned on. And he thought to himself, wait a minute, I'm responsible to the Lord. I cannot live for myself. It's not right. It's not what I was designed to do. I have to respond in faithfulness to the God who has laid his claim upon me. I'm not here tonight to guarantee that your children will come back to the Lord. I don't know that. The Lord does. I don't. But what I can tell you is the fact that they belong in this relationship with God will hold them accountable. And it means that God has a special interest in them. And I want you to be reassured by that. Maybe you've lost contact with your child to the point You're not even sure where they are and what they're doing. God knows. He knows absolutely completely everything about them. And that means as parents, we don't need to fear. Because greater than our interest in our own children is God's interest in them. And it means that at a certain point, you can honestly look at your young man and your young woman and say to them, we raised you in our home. We love you. We'll always be here. You're welcome to call. You're welcome to come home. But more than belonging to me, who do you belong to? You belong to the Lord. And you answer to Him. I'll pray for you. I'll encourage you. I'm always happy to talk. But you belong to the Lord. How can I be so certain that happens? That's the speech my dad gave to me when I went off to college. It's impressed in my mind because of how solemn and how significant that conversation was. And that means that there's reliability. Even if you can't know, even if you can't see, what I want you to be reassured of tonight is that God does. He knows. And therefore, you can be at peace. The fourth thing I want to say to you is that this reliable relationship does call us to respond. I said God initiates this relationship, but then He calls us to respond. He doesn't leave it there. You can see this over and over in this passage. I will be your God. You will be my children. Walk before me in faithfulness. Now, part of what I can do tonight is warn you. And I mean that for everyone who is here, but I mean that especially for those of you who are finding your way in the world. I know how it goes, especially if you're at that age where you're starting to stretch your wings a little bit, trying to figure out what life is going to be like. It's a beautiful and wonderful age. I'm glad you've reached there. But here's the thing I want to challenge you with tonight. Even when you are outside the reach of your parents, you're not outside the reach of your Father in heaven. The one who laid His claim upon you, who owns you as one who's called into that relationship with you, He knows you. And just like I say to parents, no reason to fear. Your child stands before God. Now I say to children, whether you are 80 or you are 8, you also stand before the Lord. And here's the reliable implication of that truth. What God calls you to remains firm. He's not fickle. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. He's not going to switch the bargain on you. We do that in relationships, don't we? One day we want one thing. The next day we want another thing. That's not true with God. What He's looking from you is a very simple thing. But it's the most comprehensive thing to give. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. He wants all that you are. He wants your passions, your desires, your future, your ambitions. He wants it all. And that means tonight that I can say to you with confidence, God is reliable. His calling to you is reliable. Among all the things that you might struggle to meet in terms of expectation, the expectation of God has never changed. It's as true for Abraham as it is for you. You're called to walk in faithfulness after Him, to love Him, to believe in His Son, and to live in faithfulness. The last two things that I want to point out to you really go together. This reliable relationship comes with a sign and a seal character. If you're familiar with sacramental language, you'll recognize that is straight from the description of the sacraments in our confessions. But it's also straight from this passage. You see the sign that God gives to Abraham in verses 10 and 11. It is a sign of circumcision, of being marked as set apart. Why the sign? What's the point? It's one of the most obvious ways that God makes clear to us that this relationship exists. I realize as I'm standing here tonight, I forgot to put my wedding ring on. This is the point I was going to show you. Hopefully, some of you have eyesight that's failing to the point you can imagine it's here. And if I tell you it's here, you think so. Why do we wear a wedding ring? It's a sign of the relationship, the covenant of promise that we have entered into. The same is true of baptism. Even when the water dries up and goes away, the mark of that baptism remains. And in the Old Testament, if that sign was a relationship with God through circumcision, in the New Testament, in chapter 2 of Acts, it tells us the sign of being identified with God is baptism. The bloody ceremonies of the Old Testament were replaced when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross. And baptism now shows the cleansing that God brings through His Son. Different sign, but a sign all the same that that relationship continues. The last thing, the sixth thing I want to say to you about this reliable relationship is that it has a seal character. What does that mean? A seal is an indication of authenticity. It's kind of interesting that if you get an email from Citibank and you have a credit card with Citibank, the first thing you do is look for its seal quality. That is, does it look like a legitimate email? Have you not wondered that? It used to be a seal was something that a king would use to mark a communication as legitimate. But we're all looking for those signs of authenticity. Whether it's a letter that is physically sealed with a wax imprint of a ring, or it's indications in an email that it actually comes from the person it says it's from. The seal means that this is serious. This is not trivial. It's not something that you can take or leave. This is something that God calls you to clearly. And again, I want to note that to you as an indication of the reliability of this relationship. There are some relationships that are more serious than others. You have friendships at various levels, I'm sure. People you talk to every once in a while. Friends that when you meet them, you pick up right where you left off. Those friendships are wonderful and good. That's a different kind of relationship than the relationship you have with your very best friend or with your spouse. Those relationships are deep. And especially in a marriage relationship, you have a commitment to each other that has been sealed in the ceremony of marriage. And the covenant of grace that God has placed upon you is no less serious. It comes with the direct call that I'm issuing tonight. Pick up the response of that call in the covenant of grace. God will not fail. I've given you six reasons why this relationship is reliable. And in all the places in life where that uncertainty exists, there has to be an absolute truth you can believe. And the truth that God gives to us tonight from Genesis chapter 17 is that God will always be with us, and we will always be called to follow after Him. What a beautiful place to establish your life. Let's pray. It is so good, Heavenly Father, to know that you do not leave us to sort of figure out relationships. Some of us who are dating understand how complicated that can be to try to figure out the ins and the outs of the expectations, but you're far more clear. You tell us what you expect. And even more, you describe what it means for you to care for us, and we're deeply grateful. And we pray that this relationship that is reliable, that is steadfast, that is sure, will be the place from which we view the miseries of life. Ultimately, of course, in the redemption that comes in Jesus Christ, that delivers us from the misery of eternal damnation. But Lord, then all those other miseries that flow from the presence of sin in this world as well, may we view them from the firm foundation that is the covenant of grace that culminates in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this. As we pray to you in Jesus' name, amen.